Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible with you this morning? I want you to open with me to the little book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets, where we studied together last Sunday night, and we're going to pick up there again this morning. So we're going to the book of Jonah, this time Jonah chapter 2, and talk a little bit about a different aspect of this prophet's life. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, welcome to all of you who are our guests this morning. Whatever brings you our way, whether you're simply on vacation in Tampa Bay or visiting some relatives or whatever, if you're from our community, welcome. Whatever brings you our way today, we are delighted to have you with us. We hope you can come be with us again, worship with us again very, very soon. Great to see all of you today. In the family report today, there are a variety of pieces of information about which I think you will want to be aware, but in particular, I just want to say a word that today is Ron and Marie Adams' 65th wedding anniversary. That's quite a milestone, isn't it? 65 years of marriage. Now, Ron and Marie came to us about 2 years ago, and like many individuals who come to us, sometimes folks come to us in the latter part of their life, and we don't often know a lot about the first decades of their life. Well, I do know a lot about Ron and Marie because we share some ties from the state of California. And what I do know about their life through these 65 years is that they have been a couple who have devoted themselves to serving others, people of integrity, people who have put the Lord first in everything, and people who have served the kingdom of God well. Ron preached for decades in Southern California, and he and Marie made a formidable team there. And we're delighted they're with us now and happy for their anniversary today. And what a terrific milestone that is for them. We're honored to have them with us today. As we are you, thank you for being with us today. Glad we can study the Bible together a little bit this morning. Have you found the book of Jonah? That's a little tiny book. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. That probably doesn't help you very much, but that's the order in which they go. As I've been watching this tropical storm / hurricane go into the southern part of Louisiana, Mississippi over the past 2 days, and the consequential flooding that has come along with that, as I was watching the flooding and the various vehicles trying to rescue individuals in various ways, I was reminded of an old preacher story that has had thousands and thousands of incarnations. You know, it's the old story about the floodwaters coming up in the street and a truck comes by in a rescue vehicle, and he says to the man on the porch, "Come on and go with me." And the man says, "No, I'm good. I'm all right." And the waters rise, and eventually it's a boat that comes by, and the boat says, "Come on, I can rescue you." And he says, "No, I'm good. I'm going to stay right here." And eventually he ends up on the roof of his house, and the helicopter comes, and he says, "No, I think I'm good." And he dies. He drowns. And in heaven he says, "God, why didn't you answer my prayer and help me?" And God said, I sent you a truck and a boat and a helicopter. What more could I do? Well, that's what's happening in the book of Jonah. Only in the book of Jonah, God sends a great fish. Now, that would not be our first choice of a rescue vehicle, but God will use that to get the job done in the book of Jonah in a very powerful kind of way. In fact, Jonah 2 and verse 1 begins by saying, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed." From inside the fish? How in the world did he get there? Well, if you were with us last Sunday night, you know, and if you weren't with us last Sunday night, you probably at least know the outline of the story of Jonah. God came to him and said, "I want you to go preach to the city of Nineveh in the nation of Assyria." And Jonah evidently smiled and nodded and said, "Be glad to do that." And then he got on a ship to go 1,500 miles in the opposite direction. But it's hard to outrun God, hard to play hide and seek with omniscience. And so God sent a great storm. The sailors were scared to death. Jonah goes down to the bottom of the ship. He's fast asleep. It's amazing how people can sleep when the world around them is just crumbling. And finally, Jonah comes clean with the captain of the ship and says, "This is all happening because of me. I've rebelled against my God." And he said, "The only way the storm's going to abate is if you throw me overboard." And they tried not to do that. They did everything within their power not to do that. But eventually, they have no choice in their mind, and so they throw him overboard. And the sea's calm. And the Bible says that at that point, God comes into play in Noah's life in a powerful way. Do you have your Bible this morning? Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, which reads, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to Yahweh because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast or banished from your sight. And yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the very moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Can I stop there for just one little second? I want you to notice how Jonah describes his sinking life, because really he just keeps going lower and lower and lower. And so his terminology is this: I was in the deep, in the realm of the dead, the depths, the very heart of the sea. He says, I was banished from your sight. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you can relate to that. Maybe your life has been sinking relationally, or sinking financially, or sinking spiritually in some way. Jonah is a picture of a man who really can't sink any lower. I mean, he's gone about as low as a human being can go. He has run from God. He's hit rock bottom. And now it's as if God is getting his attention in the words of the old commercial saying, can you hear me now? Are you listening to me now? The New Testament equivalent of that, by the way, is Hebrews 12 in verse 1, where we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run then with endurance the race that is before us. Have you ever tried to run away from God while you're wearing a weight? Have you ever tried to run from God while wearing an overcoat? I mean, it's hard to do. And so he says, you got to get rid of these things that are going to weigh you down. Maybe even haul around some attitude or some emotion or some lust or some action that just weighs you down. And it makes it hard to run away from God. It even makes it hard to run with God. You can't do either one. And like Jonah, you got to reach a point where you decide, you know what, this is no way to live. God didn't make me to live like this. Okay, you have your Bible, Jonah 2. Let's pick up the reading in verse 6 now. Jonah 2, verse 6. He says, yet you have brought me up. You've brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, when we were together last Sunday night and we looked at chapter 1, we began by just considering some of the facts that really are just here to consider. We don't want to take much time with this because this really isn't the important part of where we're going today. But there are some facts here that I think are fairly interesting. The first is that the beginning of chapter 2 is not really the beginning. In the Hebrew Bible, chapter 2, as we divide chapters and verses, really is chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 17, that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so the beginning of chapter 2 is really chapter 1 and verse 17. But more importantly, secondly, the fingerprints of God are everywhere in this story. There is a repetitive phrase in the book of Jonah that says God prepared. And so in Jonah chapter 4, for example, God prepared a plant, and then God prepared a worm to destroy the plant, and then God prepared a vehement east wind to try to chastise his prophet and get his attention one more time. But for our purposes this morning in Jonah 2, the text says that God had prepared a great fish. God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, that's an interesting thing, because for generations, men have been trying to decide whether or not a whale could actually swallow whole a human being, a man, and could a man survive for 3 days in the belly of a whale. Now, oddly enough, nobody has ever volunteered for that experiment. But I would just say to you that that question is moot, because this was an animal that was prepared by God. God prepared a great fish. And so he prepared a fish that could swallow Jonah and not chew Jonah and not digest Jonah and eventually could spit Jonah out on dry ground. I'm not sure that there's an animal like that floating around today. This was prepared by God. I love this quote from one of the commentaries on Jonah that says this: it's almost a pity that the fish mentioned in Jonah has attracted so much attention. For in doing so, it's detracted from other valuable lessons in the book. I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the great fish that I missed seeing the drama going on inside the prophet. I think that's a great quote, because we have done that. We have focused on the fish to the point that we miss that really the central characters of the story are God and his relationship with his prophet Jonah. And so the fingerprints of God are everywhere. Third, the calendar is important here. The calendar is important here. Jesus in Matthew 12 says, as he talked about this story, that he would be in the tomb like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Have you ever wondered about the story of Jonah? Why was it 3 days? I don't know. We're not told. So maybe maybe it took that long for the fish to swim to get to some dry ground where he could spit Jonah out and he wouldn't drown. Maybe that was what was going on there. Or maybe it took that long for Jonah to come to his senses and decide that running from God was not going to get him anywhere, and so he was going to pray and ask God to forgive him. Maybe that was it. Or maybe God is just looking down through the tunnel of time, and he's using this purposefully as an illustration of Jesus in the tomb, because after all, there are a lot of similarities between Jesus and Jonah. And so they are both entombed, and they both come out of their tomb alive. And so there are some similarities there. And so the time element and the calendar become important. And then third, Jonah begins to see the big picture. And that's interesting in the story. As Jonah contemplates this and thinks about it, he understands that the great fish is God's salvation. It's not God's punishment at all. It's God's salvation. He knows that this fish is not luck. It's not coincidence. It's not just his good fortune. This was the hand of God. And so he acknowledges that. He said, God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, but you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. And then finally, along this time, God says, you know what? We'll talk later. It's interesting in this story that God puts him in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, but there's no indication that God said a word to him while he was there. He doesn't give any explanation. He doesn't say, look, this is going to work out all right. Don't panic. I'm going to extricate you from this. He doesn't do any of that. There's no indication that he says a word to Jonah while he's in the fish. All he's doing is getting his attention and getting him to the point that he'll be willing to cooperate. So those are some of the facts. But here's what matters in the story. The story is here to teach us some things, just as we said last Sunday night, that there's some 21st century applications from this ancient story. So I want to share three of these with you this morning very quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. Here they are. Number one, rebellion never looks good on us. Rebellion never looks good on us, ever. Now, sometimes, you know, we see somebody and we say to them, hey, you know what? That color you have on today, that color looks really good on you. We know what we mean by that. But rebellion doesn't ever look good on anybody. Now, sometimes it looks good to us, and we say things like, look, nobody tells me what to do. And sometimes it looks good to the world because the world's mantra is, oh, let me go back from that. The world's mantra is that nobody should have a right to tell you what to do. And so sometimes it looks good to us, and sometimes it looks good to the world, because that's kind of the world in which we live, where the mantra is that nobody should be able to tell you how to live your life, what to do and what not to do. But look where Jonah is. Jonah's rebellion has brought him to a place where he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He didn't have a clue what's going to happen to him. And there's no one to help him, and there's no one to care about him at all. It's a terrible, terrible place to be. Now, the New Testament equivalent of that is a story in Luke chapter 15 that we typically call the story of the prodigal son. And so this boy who lives in rebellion against his father, and obviously in the story, the boy represents a child of God who's in rebellion to God, just like the prophet Jonah was to his God. He ends up in a place where he never dreamed that he could be. It's why the text says that when he came to himself, my late preaching friend David Crawford said that the text says when he came to himself, because sin is a type of spiritual insanity. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And so when he came to himself, he said, look what rebellion has done. It's put me in a place where I never dreamed, never imagined I could be. Rebellion will always do that. Rebellion will take you to lies. It'll take you to deception or hiding or hurting. It will take you to misery. It will bring pain in your body after a night of drinking or drugging. It will bring fear in your mind as you worry about an unwanted pregnancy or about a consequence to be paid for some kind of behavior. Rebellion always comes with consequences. And Solomon said the way of the transgressor is hard. We don't ever think about it that way. But the way of the transgressor is hard. God didn't create us for that. He didn't intend it for that. But that's what rebellion always does to us. Now, if we hop back to the New Testament one more time, in Hebrews 12 and beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everybody and to be holy, because without holiness, no one no one will see the Lord. So you've got a contrast between Proverbs 13 and 15, where the way of the unfaithful, the rebellious, leads to their destruction. So the other side of that is holiness allows you to see the Lord. When I put those two verses together, what I get is that there's never a right way to do a wrong thing. And so maybe if we don't get anything else this morning, if we walk out of this room today and we don't remember another thing, let's remember that. That there's never a right way to do a wrong thing. A couple of Sundays ago, we said, you know, we've done some strange things with sin in American culture. We can redefine it. We can call it by nicer names. We can put it in a context where it makes us laugh. It's something that makes God's cries. But when all's said and done, there's never a right way to do a wrong thing. And so rebellion will never look good on us. Application number two. Honesty is essential to survival. And I want to talk about that just a little bit, if I may. That honesty is essential to survival. You know, spiritually, sometimes we don't come clean as long as everything else in our life is going pretty well. I mean, we've got pretty good health. We've got some dollars in the bank. Our relationships are pretty good. Marriage is working out all right. Kids are doing okay. Sometimes we will tolerate some aberrant sinful behavior in our life as long as the externals are going okay. And so spiritually, sometimes we don't come clean as long as those externals are going all right in our life. Sometimes, like Jonah, we've got to hit rock bottom. We've got to fall to a place that is so low that there's nowhere else to go but up before we really come clean with God. When we finally decide that, you know, He knows what we know. So Jonah 2 and verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Christianity, in many ways, is a call to, in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 15, to speak truth in our hearts, to surrender our will to the will of God. I got to tell you, folks, that's hard to do. That's hard for me, that's hard for you, that's hard for everybody, to surrender our will to the will of God. It is hard. It's hard to lay down Don before God and surrender to God. Because I like Don, and I like Don's life. And what if God's will and Don's will are not the same? Then that's where it gets rough. And that's where we have to decide who we're going to be. I got to tell you something helps me with that is that little statement of the Bible that says, you know, God has never punished us as our lawless deeds deserve. I think most of us would sign on to that, right? That God's been better to us than we deserve. I need to remember that really, it's hard to think this way, but I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. It's just a principle. And so just like God killed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram for their rebellion. And He killed Uzzah for his disobedience. And He killed Ananias and Sapphira for their lying. God would be equally just in killing Don for whatever my transgressions against Him might be. And you as well. And so I got to come clean. I just need to come clean with Him because He already knows what's in my life anyway. Jonah reached that point, by the way, in Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah 1, when he comes clean with the captain of the boat and he says, look, let me just tell you what's going on here. He said, I've been trying to hide this. Let me just go ahead and get this off my chest and tell you why all of this is happening. He comes clean in chapter 1, and it's interesting to me in chapter 1 that he doesn't try to blame his mom and dad. He doesn't try to blame his fellow Hebrews, who quite honestly did not have a very good track record with obedience to God. He doesn't blame God. He just accepts responsibility and he says to the captain of the ship, look, this is on me and I deserve to die. And when he prays, and what we read a moment ago in chapter 2, did you notice that in that prayer, he never once says, God, why is this happening to me? And he doesn't once say, God, how could you let this happen to me, a prophet of yours? And he doesn't once say, why are you asking this much of me? He doesn't do any of that. We sometimes do. I sometimes do. I got to tell you, there's always someone we can blame other than ourselves. Always. There's always someone that we can find that we can put the blame on and say, look, if it weren't for their behavior, I'd be doing better. There's always some way that we can rationalize why in our circumstance, in our case, we are a special case. And yes, this may be wrong for you, but in my circumstance right now, in my place right now, this is okay for me. But Jonah faced this new reality when he said, I've been banished from your sight. That's a tough place to be if you're a prophet of God. That's a tough place to be when you're a Christian. To have to honestly say, you know what, right now I know that I've been banished from the sight of God. And so he comes clean. And here's what I would just say about that this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to be thrown overboard. You don't have to be fired from your job. You don't have to be banished from your house. You don't have to be kicked out of school. You don't have to be burdened with debt. You don't have to be riddled with disease. You don't have to face an untimely death to know that you're in trouble. You just have to come clean and do what's necessary to start cleaning up the mess. And then third and finally, you need to remember in this story is here because God wants us to remember that he always wants us to turn around and come home. Now, he could have let Jonah drown. The fact of the matter is that when they threw him overboard, God could have just said, well, that experiment didn't work, and wiped his hands and moved on and let him die. But he doesn't do that. In fact, I want you to notice what Jonah says when he thinks about that. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Have you ever read this story and wondered about that? He said, I remembered the Lord. What do you reckon this Hebrew prophet remembered about God? Maybe he remembered that God is a God of grace and mercy. You know, we often think that grace and mercy are New Testament characteristics of our God. Maybe Jonah remembered that 150 times in the Old Testament, 150 times in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about God's loving kindness. And so maybe that's what he remembered. Maybe Jonah remembered that God came to the rescue of Joseph when he was in the pit. Maybe he remembered that he came to the rescue of Daniel when he was in the lion's den. And that's the point. You know, so much of the point of the book of Jonah is that God will help and God will forgive if you'll let him. But you've got to stop running and you've got to stop arguing with him. And so much of the story is about the fact that, yes, God will help and God will forgive. And God can even use you again. He's going to with Jonah, by the way. Jonah chapter 3 is going to begin with God coming to Jonah and say, do I have your attention now? Good. All right. You remember what I told you? I'm going to tell you again. I want you to go to Nineveh in the nation of Assyria, and I want you to preach to those people. He gives them the exact same commission. But the point of it is that God will give him another chance to be used. If you want a New Testament equivalent, think about the Apostle Peter, who went from Peter the denier to Peter the preacher on the day of Pentecost, where God said, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to let you come up to bat again. God didn't give up on Jonah. Now, I want you to listen carefully this morning. He hadn't given up on you either. Though Jonah said, when my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord. Solomon said, though the righteous fall 7 times, they can rise again. So let me say this before we stop this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You may have fumbled your faith. You may have let others down. You may not have been what you should have been as a parent or as a mate or as a worker or as a friend or as a Christian. You may not have let your light shine. You may have been less than God has made you to be. You may have thought more of yourself than you really should have thought. You may have hidden behind 1,000 excuses. You may have blamed 1,000 other people. You may have said yes to yourself when you should have said no. You may have walked so close to the edge of sin and rebellion and the world that you have crossed over the line. You may believe that you are not worthy of God's kingdom. But this book is in the Bible to say to you that God didn't give up on Jonah, and he hadn't given up on you either. In fact, let's just end with that this morning. Why is this story in the Bible? I mean, it's not a pretty story. It's an ugly story about a prophet of God who's going to rebel, not only at the beginning, but at the end of the book. And yet the Holy Spirit of God shepherded this book into your Bible this morning. Why is it there? I will tell you, it's not just so that we could have an interesting story to tell in Vacation Bible School. And it's not just so kids could have an interesting page to color with an interesting story of a man down in the belly of a whale. Listen to me this morning. This tells the story about a man of God, a prophet of God, who decides to go his own way, not think like God thinks, and not love like God loves. In other words, it's a story about us. We who sometimes are men or women of God, Christians, who sometimes decide that we're going to go our own way and not think like God thinks and not love others like God loves others. And yet God can still forgive and use, provided we decide that rebellion will never look good on us and that God wants us to come home. One of the most ancient psalms that we sing in our church family is a song that was penned by John Newton. And you've heard the story of John Newton, I know, many times. He was a former slave trader. He was an ungodly man through and through. But he wrote a song called Amazing Grace. And at the end of his life, John Newton said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior." And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to keep those two things in mind so that this story is not written in vain in our lives. And so this morning, if you're in this audience and you need to be baptized into Christ, come home to Him and let Him wash away every sin. To reach down to the depths, as He did with Jonah, the depths of whatever is in your life, and wash it away and give you a fresh start and a new beginning. Or if you need to come home to your Father today as a Christian, this invitation is for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.